I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I mean, did you hear what Paul is saying here? Now, I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in this text, so we want to kind of recap where he's going with this, why he's saying the things that he is saying. Paul is writing to Timothy, as we well know, and he speaks to him as one who he's entrusting to him the gospel, to carry on the ministry, to do ministry in behalf of, in Paul's name and other places. Remember, he left him, as he says there in verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I left you, or when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor that they would give heed, verse 4, to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. He left him. Verses 3 and 4 are key to understanding the whole of the book. What's Paul doing? Why is he saying what he's saying? He's saying what he's saying because he left Timothy in Ephesus. Now again, this we believe is after Paul is released from prison. After Paul is released, in the mid-AD 60s, probably he writes this book, AD 64 to 66, or even maybe a little later. Listen. The Apostle Paul leaves Timothy in a situation that is very difficult. A situation where there's problems. A church. A church where it's been established by Paul. Paul was there for 3 years, taught the brethren, instructed them. In fact, there in Acts 20, as Paul talks to the elders there of the church of Ephesus, he speaks to them and he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He says, I've kept back nothing from you, but have proclaimed it to you publicly and from house to house. Wow. Paul says, I've thoroughly taught you the word. I've not shunned, I've not avoided to share with you anything. I haven't kept anything back from you. And he says, therefore, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I love that phrase. Because I haven't shunned. It's so easy to do that today. Hold back. Well, it might cause problems if I really speak the truth. It might not be favorable for me. So I'm going to hold back. Paul says, I didn't do it. It had been easy to do, but I didn't. And then he spoke to them there in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through the end of the chapter there in Acts 20. Paul's incredible, incredible passage of Scripture there, recorded there for us by Luke of what Paul spoke to the elders. He goes on in about verse 30, I believe it is, and he talks to them. He says that savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. He speaks to the pastors, the elders there, which are pastors, as he calls them shepherds, and calls on them to shepherd the flock in verse 28 there. And he says to use their oversight over the flock, and as you do, watch out, because there's going to come in wolves. They're not going to spare the flock. They're going to come in and try to destroy. But then he says something striking. He says, not only are men going to come in from the outside, but he said, from within, men will rise up. From within this group, from within you, maybe, as he speaks there to the elders. That's exactly what happened. There were some kind of teachers there in the church, very possibly those that are already in leadership, that were teaching things contrary to the gospel of grace. Paul sends Timothy, or leaves Timothy in Ephesus, to deal with them, to charge them. The word charge is very strong. It's a word for command them. Timothy, command him, teach no other doctrine. Don't teach anything else but what is true, what is right, what is wholesome. Tell them to get away from these fables and endless genealogies, which don't do anything for building up the body. That's the word there, edification, building up. But they only hinder. They hinder the work. They hinder people's growth. They don't cause edification. There it says, but they cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Then verse 5, he says, now the purpose of the commandment, or better translated, the purpose of the charge. What charge? The one he gave in verse 4. The word there, charge, in verse 3 is the same root word as this one. It's not the commandments, the Old Testament command. The purpose of these charges, Timothy, is threefold. It's that there is love from a pure heart. That's what I want to see in the church. That's what's going to edify. There is a good conscience, that people can walk in a good conscience, and sincere faith. Notice what he says, verse 6, for which some having strayed, they've turned off from this, turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers. Notice that they're desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless. And he then lists what the law is made for. Sinners. People that are wicked, not Christians. Not that Christians aren't wicked. Not that Christians don't have sin. But people going down a contrary path to the gospel. That's what it's for. And I'll tell you, it is. And that's why we use it when we evangelize. When somebody doesn't think they need grace. That's neat. Jesus loves me. They don't care. They don't see a big deal. So what? Well, he should have wrath on you. Well, they don't recognize that. It's the law that shows us that we do deserve judgment. Paul says, these guys are teaching this, and it's not right. Timothy, make sure they don't, because the church needs to grow, needs to be edified. Interesting. He goes on there then in verse 11, saying, well, verse 10, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, as the list goes on, for liars and perjurers. And if there is anything other, or excuse me, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, note that, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Timothy, charge them not to be a partaker of these teachings, not to be saying these things, idle talk. That's what it is, Timothy. And he says, man, warn the people, rebuke the teachers. But it ought to be according to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I love that. That's what ought to be being taught. The things according to the glorious gospel. Now, obviously, we see that these false teachers were teaching something that had to do with the law, Jewish ideas, Jewish practices. This is what Paul is telling Timothy to guard against. Watch what Paul does here. So he finishes off that section with a beautiful praise of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Then he says, which was committed to my trust. Now he picks up on that in verse 12, that phrase, committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So here Timothy says, I thank Christ Jesus. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. Why do I thank him? I thank him because he has enabled me. Now we're going to see where Paul's going with this as we read on. I'm thankful that he's enabled me, because see, Paul recognized who he was. When you read verse 12, you could get the idea, well, Paul is boasting a little bit. As you read the second part there of the verse, where he talks about, because of my faithfulness, God saw and he committed to me this ministry. But that's not what he's doing. He's not boasting. He's actually humbled. He's humbled that God would commit to him this glorious gospel. Notice he says there in verse 11, it was committed to my trust. God entrusted it to me. God put it in my hands and trusted me to carry out the gospel, to bring it to man, to keep it pure, to keep it from those false teachings, from it becoming diluted. It was committed to me. Me, as he'll go on to say, the chief of all sinners. Me, the one who didn't deserve it. The one who was worthy of judgment. And God gave it to me. You see, Paul recognized something that we need to recognize. And that is who he is without Christ. You see, Paul only understands grace. And if anybody understood grace, it's the Apostle Paul. Read the book of Romans. Read Ephesians. Read Galatians. The man understood grace. Preached grace. Died for grace. And I thank God he did. Because today I walk in it because of it. He preserved it. He truly was faithful. God knew what he was doing. What is awesome to see here is when you come to the reality of seeing who you are without Christ, what you're worthy of, what you deserve, it's then and then only you're going to partake of grace in its fullest capacity. And it's going to mean something to you. See, Paul knew the law. These guys, what they were, Paul knew it. Paul lived it. Paul was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. He tried to keep it. He tried to there win favor, walk with God based on the law. Paul understood that. And he only found that he could only fail. That's what he says in Romans chapter 7. He says, speaking about the law, he says, when I was under the law, all it showed me was, it's righteous, it's holy, and I'm carnal, sold under sin.
That's right.
And that's what he says there. And he says, man, the law said, do this, and I tried, and I did the opposite. He says, the thing that I willed to do, I didn't do. The thing that I didn't want to do, I found myself practicing. And that's where in verse 18 of Romans 7, he says, in me, that is in this body, my flesh, nothing good dwells. It's the law that brought him to that point. It's the reality of God's holiness. It's not the keeping of the law. It's what the law shows me. The law shows me that I'm a sinner. Are the Ten Commandments important today? Absolutely. Did Jesus Christ abolish the law? No. He fulfilled it. That's what he said. A lot of times we don't recognize that. We've missed that part of the gospel. It's the law that showed me my sin, my filthiness, my wretchedness. And then I said, wow, when I saw grace. And Christians, I'd say this, not only for evangelism do we need to understand the law, but for walking with God. Not that we need to keep the law, not that we're under the law, but to show us who we are without Christ. It produces a dependency in our hearts for the Lord. It causes me, as we sang tonight, to cling to the Lord, to cling to His grace, to say, I need grace. And then when I find grace in Christ, I'm in love with Him. It's so meaningful to me. It does something to me. It causes me to say, I'm yours, Lord. I want to serve you because I see what you've done. If you're struggling maybe tonight with falling in love with Jesus, if you're struggling with falling in love with Jesus, it's because you don't recognize, you don't see who you are without Him. Or maybe you do, but you haven't then taken the second step to go to him and see what he thinks of you in him. Amen. And begin to understand, he loves me unconditionally, even though I'm wicked. No question about that. He sees the darkness of my heart and he says, I want to bring light. The filthiness of my flesh, I want to cleanse. I love the verse. You've heard me say it so many times. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, is it? To whom he foreknew, he also predestined, or 28, to be conformed into the image of his son. Why do I love that verse? Because to whom he foreknew, he saw all of what I'm talking about, what you see daily in your own heart when you get real with yourself, when you get in God's presence, he saw it all together. And he says, and you know what? I want you. Wow! Now when I see my sin and realize that truth, what can I say but, Lord, you want me? You want a fellowship with me? You want to use me? What? You're great. You do love me. Your love. I don't understand this kind of love. Lord, you knew I was going to fail you again, and you still predestined me to be conformed in the image of Jesus. Lord, there's hope for me because I haven't surprised you with anything. I'm only surprised myself because I do think, Lord, that I have something good in me. But the more I walk with you, the more I realize there's nothing there. And this is what Paul is getting at. He says, here I thank, and notice the thanksgiving, genuine from the heart. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. And notice what Paul says here. He's enabled me. I get it. It's not I've enabled myself. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, Timothy, who has enabled, who has strengthened, the word is, giving me the ability, he's enabled me to carry the gospel, to be saved. It's his grace and his mercy, as we will see. He's enabled me because he counted me faithful, or the word better would be translated trustworthy. Why? Because it's a play on words from verse 11. That he committed to me the glorious gospel, he committed to my trust. Because he enabled me, counting me trustworthy to carry that gospel. Church, I hope we get this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. Because it means so much and it's so filled with truth and life. Do you recognize that the only reason you are sitting where you are right now at a Bible study is because God has enabled you, strengthened you? Because God has said, hey, I see you for who you are, but I'm going to make you trustworthy. I'm going to make you worthy of my kingdom. For I'm going to use you for my glory. I'm going to flow through you. I'm going to manifest myself through you. I'm going to use you as my instrument, my vessel. You're going to be a witness of me, and ultimately you're going to be like me. You're going to be conformed into my image. In fact, before time began, I predestined you to be conformed. And I knew you. You haven't surprised me yet. You won't. And I've got it all worked out. And what do you say to that? Where's pride under that truth? Lord, look at me. I'm so usable. Why? Why are you so usable if you think you are? And hopefully most of us recognize we're not. We can't believe he's using us. Why? Why is it that you're so usable? Because he's enabled you. He's made you usable. It's his grace. It's his spirit living in you. Now, I'm amazed that he would allow his spirit, that he would take up residence in me, in my heart. in this vessel, in my body. I think, man, you could find some way, way safer places. I mean, think about how much God's Spirit is grieved in your life. You know when you feel grieved because of your sin? It's the Spirit of God, God in you, that's grieved. Paul says it to the Ephesians. He says there in chapter 4, in verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Put away, and he begins to list things, put away these sins. Bitterness, wrath, evil speaking. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And before that, verse 29, he says, don't let any unedifying things come out of your mouth, but that which is wholesome, that which is edifying, that will impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve, and that's the next phrase, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And if you go farther back in the context, he talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. See, I grieve God all the time. The things I do, the things I think, the things I say. I think, Lord, and you've chosen to not just dwell in me, but make a declaration that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. That though I grieve the Holy Spirit of God, He's sealed me for the day of redemption, that you're going to stick with me. Oh, listen, if it was possible for us to lose our salvation, we would have lost it already. You can guarantee it. The only reason that I'm walking with Him is because He's keeping me. Because He says, though you will forsake me, I will not forsake you. Can't do it. I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever, literally the word is, forsake you. There out of the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 13. If you were to translate the Greek, it's, I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. It's strong. There's no way out. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Listen, church, understand this. He has enabled us to do what? To serve Him. You see, Paul, here's a guy that makes us all look radically carnal. I mean, oh, we're serving you, Lord. You know, we could interview our missionaries and say, so what's God doing today in your life, in your ministry? And they could share with us, man, we've forsaken everything. Not that they would, because they're humble, but if they really wanted to, we've forsaken everything. We're doing this. We're ministering here. Man, it's difficult. It's hard. But the Lord's being glorified. And you know, then we could interview the Apostle Paul. Huh. And those guys would slip into the cracks quickly and think we're jokes. We haven't done anything. I mean, here's a guy that probably has been used more than any other person in the church. He's preached the gospel, he said, to the world of his day before he died. Now, how many of us have preached the gospel to our neighbors? I mean, you know what I'm saying? How many of us could say, we've preached the gospel to the block? To everybody at work? Let alone the world of our day. And he didn't have radio. He didn't have TV. He didn't have airplanes and vehicles and tracks and... He just had a heart burning with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, church, pray that the utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth as I ought to speak forth the gospel. And they prayed and he did. And here's he's saying, listen, Timothy, because understand this. He's comparing his ministry, Timothy's ministry, to the false teacher's ministry. Watch this. See that as we go through this text. That's exactly what he's doing. He's showing they're trying to teach the law. They don't understand the law. They're talking about these old wise fables, these these endless genealogies that aren't doing anything. And really, they're boasting in their own strength and flesh. That comes with the law teaching. But Timothy, our ministry, it wasn't self-appointed, and it wasn't because of our great strengths. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, putting me into the ministry. Well, how important it is for Christ Jesus to put you into the ministry and not for you to put yourself in the ministry. You know, today you see it. You know, I travel and I see a lot of the body of Christ, more than our little world right here. And you're appalled at some of the things people are saying and doing with no shame. I mean, some of the things they do, I would just be shameful to let you know if I was doing those. They declare them. They've got no conviction. Striving and working up to the top. Just worldliness. Complete worldliness. Everything Jesus told his disciples that they shouldn't be doing. That's what they were doing. And Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom? You become a servant to all. Oh boy, I wish we'd read that. Because so many haven't got that. Paul understood that. Here's Paul, one of the greatest men that's ever lived. He understood it. He understood that it was Christ who enabled him, putting him into the ministry. The word ministry means servant. Forget ministry. Let's not use that word because it's been misused today. When I say put into the ministry, immediately you think, oh yeah, become a pastor. Become a missionary. Work at the church. That's not what Paul's talking about. He didn't work at a church. The service of God. Putting me into the service of God. Because he counted me trustworthy, Paul says here. Because he considered that I would glorify his name carried out. Let me ask you, are you trustworthy? Now, we've just declared that you're not worthy, right? We've just said that we're sinners and our hearts are black and dark. But let me ask you this. If God fills you with his Spirit and gives you the ability, can he trust you with his Spirit? Can he trust you with the gospel? Will you obey? That's what it comes down to. Not do you have the ability? No, you don't. But if God enables you, will you submit? Will you surrender? You see, that is a decision we must make. If you want to be trustworthy, you can be. Will you submit to God's will over your will? Will you walk in humility before the Lord? Or will you strive in the flesh? You see, church, it's so important that we get this, that we let God be God in our lives and let God do the work. Doesn't mean we don't do anything. Doesn't mean let God, you know, do it and let go and just kick back and, well, the Lord's sovereign. No. Paul, the man that talked about the sovereignty of God, gave exhortation after exhortation after exhortation to church after church after church. To get with it. To put off the old. To put on the new. To walk in the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. All of these things. He gave exhortation. Watch out warnings and calling the church to holiness. It's a decision we must make. It's an act of the will. And Paul here says, it's because he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. You know, you say, I don't feel like God's anointed me for service for his kingdom. I feel like when I go out to do things, whether it be witnessing or whatever it might be, maybe you want to teach a Bible study or whatever, I feel like I'm in the flesh. I feel like there's God, maybe, and you might say, maybe God hasn't put me into the ministry. Maybe God hasn't put me into his service. Well, why? Why hasn't God? Why wouldn't God? We know biblically that we're called to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're called to be a witness of Jesus Christ. So could we say each one of us are called to ministry? Yes, absolutely. Again, get that word ministry out of your mind. Are all of us called to serving God in his kingdom? Same thing. That's what the text is teaching. The word ministry, serving God. Are we all called to serving God in his kingdom? And any of us that are honest with the word, honest with ourselves, yeah. We're all called to it. Whether we like it or not, we're all called to serving God. But you don't feel like maybe God's done that in you. Why? I believe the answer is right here. Because you're not trustworthy. God can't trust you with his glory, because you'll take it for your glory. Maybe it's God can't use you right now, because he'll raise you up and you'll think, man, look at me. Look how great I am. Look what I have done. And God says, no, I'm not putting you into my service for my kingdom. I'm not going to do it. I don't share my glory. Amen. Maybe you're in a place that you feel like, you know, Lord, I've got these gifts and I want to use them and nobody recognizes that I have them. And there's that temptation to put yourself in the ministry. Why, God? Why won't you use me? I would encourage you, examine your heart. Maybe take some time. Take a day. Go seek the Lord. Ask the Lord this. Don't say, Lord, no, I'm just going to fast and pray today that you would speak to these people so they recognize that I'm really called. but get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, search me and try me. It's just it's not about them. It's not about other. Lord, it's about me and you. You're God. Deal with me, Lord. Lord, if there's things in my life that are not pleasing to you, I've got my journal in hand, my Bible, and I'm ready, Lord, to hear. Speak to me and begin to write it down. Because he'll speak. Oh, you can guarantee it. As you get with him and just say, Lord, show me my blackness so that I'll seek you for your grace. And you begin to allow the Lord to do that work in your heart. You will never go wrong doing that. I do it. Though I'm in the ministry or whatever, I do it because it's so healthy for me. I remember who I am, a joke, but what he's done. And I remember what for, his glory. As Paul will close this, now to the King, and he begins to worship. There in verse 17. You see, church, it's about you and the Lord getting locked in, getting hooked up with, seeking his face and saying, God, you be God in my life. Surrender. Availability. Oh, it's beautiful. When you're in that place, you're not miserable. You might be convicted. You might be getting stripped. You're only miserable when you're fighting it. Oh, you're real miserable when you fight it. Stripping. Sound fun? Strip. Don't use that word. Oh, there's probably a stronger word I should use. But we can't find it. Stripped. I mean, God just dismantling you. Showing you who you are. I mean, think of Isaiah. Think of him. The guy, he's not a clown. He's not some joke over in the corner. He's the prophet of Israel. He's hearing from God. He's prophesying to the nation. He's saying to them, woe to Judea. Woe to the inhabitants of Israel. Woe. And he begins to tell them, you need to repent. You're in sin. So you would assume Isaiah, right, is right on. And in a sense, he was. loving God, serving God. People rejected him, kept on going, man of faithfulness. And then he saw the Lord. The whole situation changed greatly there in Isaiah 6. We know the scriptures. We know what it says there. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters. Isaiah came to the point in his ministry where God was able to use him radically. Before God used him. But Isaiah said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." Notice he started with himself before he talked about the people he dwelt with. And he was just wiped out. And it says an angel, one of the seraphim, there with the wings that covered their feet, covered their eyes, and two of them they flew because of the holiness of God. They came, and they came with tongs to the coal of the altar of God. He sees this heavenly vision. And there's this altar burning with fire. And he comes and he takes a coal from it. And I think of the holiness that was there, and I really think it's symbolized in the story. Because the angel didn't just grab the coal. I mean, it wasn't like the angel was afraid to get burnt. But it was just, it was so holy, the altar. He took something to carry, tongs, and he took them and he carried the coal. And he touched Isaiah's lips, that area of sin. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And it says, and he touched his lips with the coal of the altar. And he was cleansed. And then, interesting, what does Isaiah say after he's cleansed? He says, as he hears the voice of God once again. After being wiped out, after realizing he's nothing, in fact, he's not even worthy to be where he is in God's presence, he then comes to the reality of his sin. God touches him supernaturally with healing, and he hears a voice again. He's heard this voice before, but he hears certain words. Whom shall I send, as he hears Almighty speak? And whom shall go for us? And Isaiah responds immediately. He says, here am I, Lord, send me. That's somebody that understands their sin, but understands God's grace. He didn't go, well, forget about me. You see, he was touched by grace, by cleansing, by forgiveness. And church, understand this. When you've been touched by God's grace, you can honestly, with integrity, say, Lord, use me for your glory. I love what it says there in Isaiah 6, and it says, and the whole earth is filled with your glory. I think it's the angels that sing it as they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with your glory. And in the midst of that, Isaiah sees himself, and he is touched by the Lord, and then he stands up with boldness in the presence of the Lord. And he says, Lord, here am I, send me, you can do it. Church, let's leave the place. Maybe for some of you tonight, you're there. Nobody needs to convince you you're a sinner. You're like, yeah, I'm a jerk. Yeah, amen. But you stay there. You stay there. Not realizing, not recognizing, or not embracing God's grace. The cross. The truths of the cross. The blood of Christ was shed, and I was justified. I have been declared righteous in the sight of God. God said, I didn't, I wouldn't. In fact, it sounds wrong. If somebody came up and said, I'm perfectly righteous in the sight of God, my tendency would be to rebuke them. Far be it that I would ever say that, Lord. But the reality is, as the Lord said it about you, because you're in Christ. Wow, that's grace. Now you got to believe it. Are you faithful with the little things he's given you, like basic salvation? You believe it. And have boldness in it to say, yeah, that's it, Lord. You said it. I believe it. I'm thankful for it. I'm embracing it. Lord, I feel miserable right now. I feel like the biggest jerk. Lord, the biggest failure that's ever lived on the face of the earth. But Lord, I know this. You love me. And Lord, I'm going to humbly come to you right now and just receive your love. Lord, you knew I'd do this, and you still died. You see, it's when you come to the second step, it's when then you're usable. Because God can say, listen, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I've got for you, for the service for my kingdom. And he gives you a calling, and he places something in your heart and on your life. And he gives you gifts to fulfill that. And you can then go and say, you know what, I can't do this. I know myself, but God, he's called me to it. And based on his grace, I'm going to do it. I'm going to draw my strength from him, and I'm going to walk forward because I understand God's grace. I understand what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Not just that I've been saved by grace through faith and that not of myself, but I understand what it says in verse 10. That I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he has prepared beforehand that I would walk in them. He has prepared them and I want to walk in them. That's my decision. I'm going to walk in them because he did it. Not of works lest we should boast. I'm not going to boast. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord that he knows and understands is God. Don't boast in your strength or your riches or your gifts or whatever. But I boast in this, that I know and understand his grace. And I'm going to use it. Not abuse it, use it for his glory and honor. I'm going to use it to produce holiness in me and righteousness. Because there's no other way to it. The law won't work. And it's then when you can then embrace that and God says, okay, I can trust you with that calling. Because you're going to keep your eyes on me. You're going to fix your heart on me. You're going to trust in me. When you fail, you're going to get up and you're going to stand in my strength. You're not going to go off and say, I know I preached to you about God's goodness and God's grace, but I just can't believe it myself. And you're not going to bring shame to my name. Paul, you've done some really wicked things, but I see that you're willing to change. And I see that you're willing to follow me. You're willing to surrender to me. And therefore, I'm going to enable you and I'm going to put you in the service of the kingdom. Oh, and there's no greater place to be than in the dead center of the will of God. And that's all we're talking about. The will of God. What's the will of God for my life? To be broken and surrendered before him and filled with his spirit and moving forth in his strength. That's the will of God for your life. And wow, what a life it is. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that life more abundantly. Amen. The life of the spirit. He goes on to say there, as we better, although verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Paul wasn't a nice guy before he was saved. Although I was formerly a blasphemer. Now remember what he's saying. God entrusted me. He enabled me. And he gave me a ministry. Although I was once an absolute failure. I was a blasphemer. That's heavy. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man or violent man. Okay, three things. Blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent person. Wow. Now, who was he a blasphemer to? God, Jesus Christ. And notice that's what he uses here, the phrase, Christ Jesus our Lord, in verse 12. Jesus Christ, oh, he blasphemed. In fact, he compelled others to blaspheme. He was filled with wrath. He was filled with anger. He was a persecutor of the people that followed Jesus Christ, the church. Listen, as Paul gives testimony, as he's doing here, Paul gives testimony in Acts chapter 26. I'll read it to you. Verse 11. He's giving this testimony. He says, "And I punished," speaking of his persecution, "them often in every synagogue," Acts 26:11. "I punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being," listen to this, "exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." The three things are mentioned right here. I compelled them to blaspheme. He says, "I was a blasphemer." Oh, that he was. Not only was he, but he compelled others to blaspheme. How? Through persecution. Paul would torture people. He would probably use what they would do in the synagogue, the scourge, the whip, what Jesus went through. And they would usually whip the victim three times. It was a way to get them to confess or to recount what they believe in. To deny the things they're holding to. Deny Christ. And they begin to win. He would compel Christians to blaspheme. That's heavy. That's wicked. He would do it with violence, with anger. He says there, listen to this. He says, "And being exceedingly enraged against them." He was mad. He was violent. He was filled with wrath towards this group, towards Christ. Huh. And this is the one God chose? God chose this guy? Yeah, and there's a reason for it. And we'll see that. So there he goes on in our text. And we could go on throughout his testimonies, but we don't have time. "I didn't understand the gospel of grace. I did it ignorantly." You know, you realize that Paul thought he was offering God a service. "Stamp out this heretical sect called the Way, the church, that heretic Jesus." That's exactly what he thought. The Lord met him. As he was on his way to do his typical persecution, the Lord met him and dealt with him severely. How does God deal with us severely? He speaks to us. He says this to Paul. His name was Saul then. "Saul, Saul, why? Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul recognized he was dealing with somebody that was a lot bigger than him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognized he's dealing with the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. That's why he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Wow. What a day for Paul. His whole life was changed. He was blinded at that time for 3 days. And I believe that the reason he was blinded, not just because the light, but because God wanted to really sink it in. Amen. Think about it. The last thing you saw was a bright light and Jesus Christ standing before you, and you're on your face and he reveals himself to you. That's the last thing you saw for 3 days. All he saw was this in his mind. As he just sat there. Says he didn't eat. He didn't drink. I think I'll fast. He's blown away. I could just see him as he sees this. And he's just thinking through all the scripture that he had memorized. And he had a lot. Old Testament stuff. He's thinking, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And as the Holy Spirit is working on him. 3 days. God dealt with him. Man, how God just should need to deal with some of us. Just deal with me. It's a good thing. It's not God beat him up for 3 days. God spoke to him. Opened his eyes spiritually. Revealed himself to him. I'll pray often, "God, deal with me." I'm not afraid to pray that. God's not going to say, "I'll deal with you." God's going to deal with me. And I'm thankful for it because he's a loving, caring, tender father. And Paul goes on. He says in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." See, There he says that he obtained mercy. There in verse 13 there. I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. It's although I was this, although I was formerly this, but I've obtained mercy. And there's been grace that's been given to me abundantly. He says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now it's interesting. He uses here the word faithful saying. What does he mean by this is a faithful saying? Well, you say, well, he means it's a faithful saying. It's a trustworthy saying. Yes, but it's a saying. It's something that was probably said in the church. A saying. It's not the first, or it's not the last time Paul does this. In fact, five times in the pastoral epistles, as we're looking at, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he uses that phrase. This is a faithful saying. There were certain sayings that the church would use, like this one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, he probably adds, whom I am chief. But that's a saying. In fact, in chapter 3, he says there in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. That was probably a saying in the church. Chapter 4, verse 9, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So there again, he's speaking of these sayings. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, this is a faithful saying. And then he begins to quote, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. And he goes on. But these are sayings. There in chapter 3 of Titus, it says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things we must also affirm continually. Now, they've been talking about the gospel of grace. These are things that are said in the church. So Paul then will take these sayings that are well known to not only Timothy, but those who Timothy is going to deal with, and he's going to quote them. And he's going to back up what he's saying on them. Something that's already believed, something that's already held to. He says then in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, except this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is why Christ came into the world. Jesus made it really clear. He said there in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But he went on to say, he said, for I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through me. See, I've come to give life, not death. I've come to bring salvation, not hell. So many people look at the gospel, at Jesus Christ, as a judgment. They look at it as condemnation. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn, but to save. You read John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He makes it real clear. I didn't come to condemn. People say, well, I feel so condemned. That's because you haven't taken the second step. You've come to the place of going, I'm not worthy. But you haven't come to the place of saying, now I accept the truth that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'm a sinner. Therefore, he came to save me. Wow, what a concept. Me. He came for me. And Paul says, and I'm the chief. I'm the on the top of the list of sinners. I'm there, man. I'm it. I'm the sinner. Now notice what he's doing. He's saying, I am a sinner, but I obtained mercy, and God's grace was exceedingly abundant to me with faith and love which is in Christ. It's exceedingly abundant. It's his grace. And he says, this is why Christ came. He came to save sinners, people like me. I love what Paul says here. It carries so much power, so much weight. You know, he says in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15 there, in verse 9 and 10, he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And I like that. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians is written before 1 Timothy. more in the earlier part of his ministry, actually before he got arrested. He writes 1 Corinthians and he says there, I'm not worthy to be a man. I am such a persecutor, or was such a persecutor of the church, such a wicked person, that I'm not even worthy to be named amongst the apostles. And he puts himself on the bottom of the list there as he lists all the apostles. And he says, least of all, me who was born out of due time, who's not worthy to be called an apostle. But watch this. He goes on. Verse 10. There, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I was a persecutor of the church of God. He says, though I am what I am an apostle. I am an apostle. I am what I am by the grace of God. Notice that word comes up again. And he says, and his grace towards me, he says, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace that's with me. Now hear what he just said. He said, I'm the last, the least of all these great men, these apostles. Those men that walked with Jesus, that were followers of Him, that were discipled by Him, that were commissioned by Him. I'm not worthy to be named amongst them, but I am. And I am what I am by the grace of God. But know this, His grace was not in vain towards me. I labor more than all of those apostles. But it's not I who's laboring. It's God's grace that's laboring with me. What? What are you saying, Paul? What he's saying is, I'm a jerk. But God has had such incredible mercy and grace upon me that He's taken me, who once persecuted the apostles, made me one of the apostles, and now He's using me more than any of the other apostles. And know this, all of my power and strength and ability and endurance and wisdom and everything I got, it's His grace. The very labor itself is God's grace. I love that. Man, if we could get that, you would find your life would be so incredibly anointed by God. When we recognize that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that He saw these great, mighty people and He passed them up. And He saw these filthy, wretched people, these people that didn't have anything going for Him. And He said, it's you, because you're going to bring me more glory than that guy. People are going to look at, well, of course, because he's, you know, such and such a person. But I'm going to take you, least of the least of the least. I'm going to raise you up. Why? That no flesh would glory in my presence. He says they're starting that letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through the end of the chapter, verse 32 or 31, I believe. You see your calling, brother, not many wise according to flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God has chosen the weak things of the world to bring to nothing the mighty. God has chosen these insignificant things of the world, these people, and He's going to raise them up for His glory, that no flesh should glory in my presence, but let him who glory, glory in the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at Christians and simply gloried in the Lord. Just said, unbelievable. That guy in the world would be absolutely nothing. Look at him. He's ugly. I mean, and why does everybody want to talk to this guy? Because he's incredibly anointed. Yeah, so I just got back from a pastor's conference. And you know, I just look at these pastors and I just think, what a bunch of losers. I mean, look at these guys. You know, in the world, they, you know, people just walk by them, just think, you know, just an old man, you know. He's got nothing. I don't want to talk to him. But God has taken these people that really, you know, some of them are just very, well, I don't know how to say it. They're just, they're not really pleasant people to behold. Now I speak knowing I'm one of them. But honestly, think about it. They're not the most dynamic people, personality-wise. A lot of them can't even communicate. And God uses them to communicate His Word in radical ways. You walk up to some of these guys, shake their hand. They can't even talk to you. They won't even look at you in the eye. You think, this guy speaks to thousands of people every week. Powerfully, you would never know it. Now, when I look at this guy, I would go, hey, that guy's going to be an incredible speaker. I go, guy will never speak a day in his life. And you know what? I walk away just going, God, you're so good. You are so incredibly good. You're incredible. I've got this missionary friend that I'm telling you, when he went to the mission field, not a guy from our church, so don't start thinking who it is. When he went to the mission field, I thought, oh no. Sweet brother, neat guy. But man, he's not going to make it. He doesn't, it's not all there, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, and he was going to be doing stuff like overseeing a ministry and administration and things you kind of need some common sense for. And I'm telling you, the guy is incredibly used by God. And I was out on the mission field a while back and I met up with him and I was talking to him. And I'll tell you what, it was 3 a.m. when I finally went to bed that night. And I had to pause for a while and just worship the Lord and say, Lord, if you can use him, there's nobody you can't use. And I'm telling you, this guy is being used for the Lord like you wouldn't believe. He makes each and every one of us look like jokes. And you know, the world look at him and just go, you know, who is he? He's nobody. But you know what? To a lot of people, he's everything. He's Jesus. And he's being incredibly used by the Lord. Church, the point is it's not who you are, it's who you are in. Are you in Christ? And are you partaking of his fullness? Paul says, I'm the chief. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. It's interesting, he says there later on in his life, not only I'm not worthy to be an apostle in 1 Corinthians 15:9, but he says later on in his life, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says there, the middle of his life, it's his prison epistles. He says there that I'm the last of the least of all the saints. I love that. But then he goes on to talk about God's grace and how it's enabled him, and he's preaching the gospel all over the world. And then here he says he's the chief of all sinners. Now what's interesting here is there's a progression. He's not worthy to be an apostle with the big guys. Early on in his life, if you would, he says this. At least he pens this, writes this. Then about the mid of his ministry, there in Ephesians, he says, not only that I'm not worthy to be an apostle, I'm the last of the least of all the church, the saints. Now he goes farther later on in his life. Not only that I'm not worthy to be an apostle, not only that I'm the least, the last of all the saints, but he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. He goes from the group of apostles to church to the world. He goes, man, I'm on the bottom of the barrel of the whole deal. And I love what it says. However, for this reason, verse 16, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. Listen, what I've been doing with the Apostle Paul tonight as I've been teaching is what he's saying we should do. However, for this reason, let me give you the reason, Paul says, that God has done this in my life, that God has used me, that God has enabled me, that God has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, let me tell you why God's so good to me. It's for you. For this reason, that God might show a pattern. The word pattern is that very thing. A mold, a copy, a pattern, a blueprint. Of what? Of God's grace. To all those that are going to believe on him for eternal life. A pattern of long suffering, he says. Listen, you look at the Apostle Paul's life and you go, wow. To be like the Apostle Paul, to be a Christian like that, wow. Lord, I read the book of Acts and I just think, Lord, how? I read his epistle, how? I read the list there in 2 Corinthians 11. I say, right. As he says, you know, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of the wilderness, in dangers of false brethren, in dangers in the sea, in dangers, you know, in the wilderness, in sleeplessness and toil and fasting often and cold and nakedness and besides all the other things. Well, what other things? That's enough, isn't it? Beaten, you know, this many times and scourged once and shipwrecked and night and day in the deep. And, you know, yeah, I just take the end of the list. Forget the beginning, the big stuff. I just take fastings often, cold and nakedness, hunger and thirst. And I go, oh, he's already beat me. And then he says, and besides all the other things that come upon me daily, this is just the big stuff. And he says, and then the deep concern I have for the church. You care about somebody else? I'd be caring about me at that point. I'd be, somebody's going to help me? He says, no, that's my deep concern for other people. What? Okay, Lord, we got a long way to go. And God says, that's the pattern of my grace. Let me show you. Here he is. I'm going to put him up before you. I'm going to record it in the scriptures. And now look, because that's what I can do with a blasphemer. That's what I can do with a persecutor, with a violent, arrogant man. That's what I can do with them. That's what I will do. Look at the chief of all sinners and recognize this, that when Paul was in the depth of his sin, God was having mercy. God didn't wipe him out. God didn't kill him. He's a pattern of not just grace, but long suffering. God said, we're not going to judge him. I'm going to hold back my fury and wrath. And I'm going to be merciful to him. Church, if this doesn't encourage you, nothing will. Nothing will. Let's not leave tonight saying, oh, that was a neat study. That was eye-opening. That's intriguing. I have a few things to think about. We don't have a few things to think about. We have some things to pray about. We have some things to deal with. To say, Lord, there's hope. Lord, forget this self-pity. Oh, woe is me. I'm such a blow and I'm... Yeah, we want attention. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, yeah, you are such a sinner. What? You know, and that's what we do. We tell people, I'm just a failure. And if somebody like me would say to you, people know me, that's why they're laughing, would say to you, yeah, you're right. I mean, people, I've done that. People go, like, you agree with me. You're supposed to tell me I'm good. No, you're not. You're horrible. You're wicked. You're a sinner. Yeah, you're right. So people kind of, I mean, crying. I'm such a miserable failure. I put my hand on their shoulder. Amen. You know, and I know I don't leave them there. You know, I proceed to tell them, you know, that, but God. But see, we get shocked at that. We really think that we are something. And you know, the reality is we need to come to that point, but we need to go on to say, you know what? Yeah, I am, and accept it. Not just, oh, look at me and help me and tell me how good I am. But to face our sin and then get in the face of the Lord and submit our life to him and worship him. And say with the Apostle Paul, now to the King Eternal. Listen to what he's doing. He's saying, this is who I was. This is what God has done. And now let me tell you why Let me tell you how. Let me tell you who deserves the glory. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise. And some of your translations might say, to God alone. King James says, to God alone is wise. And I love that. And if you don't think it fits in this text, that's okay. It's found in the end of Romans. To God who alone is wise, listen, and mark the word alone. He doesn't share his great wisdom with you and, you know, God and I, we are wise. Let's counsel the people. God alone, all by himself, doesn't need any help. He's wise and he says, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to use wicked, filthy sinners. I'm going to transform them by the power, and hear me, the power of my grace. And I'm going to use them for my glory. And I'm the King. I'm eternal. I'm incorruptible. I alone am wise, and to Him belongs glory and honor. Amen. Amen. To Him belongs glory. You know, these services of afterglow and worship, whether it's after the message or before, oh, they should be absolute celebrations. You're worthy. To you belongs honor. Honor. Is honor due His name? Look at your life and look where you are. And look what God has done. Is honor due His name?
Yes.
Oh, I hope tonight the ceiling starts coming apart. God's worthy. Worthy to be praised and honored because of what He's done in your life. But don't stop there. Because of what He wants to do with your life. People think about testimony as it's just, yeah, I was a wicked, wicked sinner and I got saved. You know, and somebody shares their testimony and they spend half hour on how many things they did, how many drugs, whatever. You know, and they go, and I got saved. And they're done. Paul said, listen, although I was formerly these things, but look at who he is. Paul's given his testimony. This is a testimony. It's a biblical testimony. And the testimony closes with worship and stirring people. But notice the testimony is not just about what he was and he got saved, what he was and he got saved, and now look what God's making him. Your testimony should be today. What's God doing today? That's the testimony of God's grace in your life. It's not, God saved me. Great. And God's saving me. Sanctifying me. God's using me for His glory. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise, be glory and honor. Amen. Amen. Let's worship. Father, our hearts are broken at your word. God, we need you. We need you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit once again. To recognize, God, what you've done for us. God, how healthy it is for us to remember from where you brought us. Truly, Lord, from the depths of darkness. And Lord, whether those are outward things or simply the inward parts of our heart. And God, it's sad that we have no testimony today of what you're doing in our lives for maybe some of us. God, we pray tonight that that would change. That you would refresh us with a glimpse of your grace. That you would build in us. That, Lord, you would shape us, conform us into the image of Jesus. I think of what David prayed, that I shall not be satisfied until I awake in your likeness. Oh God, give us a burning in our heart for that. Lord, that we as a people will not be satisfied until we awake in your likeness. Help us to forget those things which are behind and press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to press. To press on. To reach forward. To pursue You, Lord. Not to kick back. But Lord, to kick it in gear. And go on. Go on to great and awesome things through Your grace. God, I pray that there wouldn't be one of us that would strive in the flesh. God, that would work something up, that would put a show on for others. But God, a heart that's ever before You. A heart, Lord, that's broken in Your presence. A heart that's seeking You. Lord, I know there's people tonight that You've been speaking to and have been dealing with. Not just here, but in maybe the weeks past. Lord, I pray You would touch them. As I know, Lord, that they're simply desiring You. God, would You just pour out Your Spirit, Lord, 100-fold upon them. Give them a double portion of what they've ever experienced. Take them, Lord, away. Call to them to rise up and come after You. Lord, Your word says that if we draw near to You, You shall draw nigh to us. God, as they're drawing near, I pray that You would draw near. Lord, now I know that's Your word. I know You're going to. I pray You would show them You are. God, I know it's not a feeling. Lord, help us to, Lord, have faith. We know that it's impossible to please You without it. We know we can't draw near to You without it. Faith, God, that we would come to You believing that You are who You say You are, and that You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. Lord, for those that are diligently seeking You, reward them. I pray, bless them, fill them. Lord, for those that aren't, stir them up too. Draw them to Yourself, we pray. Stir our hearts. Put a burning in us. If You need, wake us in the middle of the night and draw us near to Your heart. God, if we're too distracted in this life, do whatever You need to do. I pray that it would just simply be a word in our ear and we'd heed. But God, if we won't, do what You need. We love You and praise You. And truly, You're the King, eternal, immortal,
yes,
invisible, the only wise God who deserves glory and honor.